The last verse of our text says, comfort one another with these words. That portion of Scripture that we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, God says is supposed to be a comfort to every Christian in here. God says when one of us is hurting and when one of us is discouraged, those words, that passage in 1 Thessalonians is supposed to be used to comfort and encourage us. And I prepared a message this week, and I have 8 hours in it thus far. And I was going to preach it this morning, and as last night I was wrapping it up, and I pray every day about what to preach on Sunday. And the Lord rung my bell, and I just knew I had what God wanted us to have. And the Lord changed the message last night. And so this message is called, now before I tell you the title, you're going to think I'm weird. But I went down to the VA and to sign a living trust. That is, you have to sign a piece of paper that says, what if I was in an accident and I was put on life support, what are my wishes? I don't have a problem donating organs, and if you don't, I don't think there's anything wrong with you. But they wanted all this on paper, you know what I mean? Because I was in the military and all this. Look, my eyes are bad. If you want them, God bless you. Okay, you'll be blinder than a bat. If you need a kidney or whatever, I don't have a problem. I don't need it anymore. I'm out of here. But as we sat there, you're supposed to sign in this living trust, do you want to be put on life support or do you don't? And the answer to that question for me is no, I don't. Look, if all I'm doing is breathing and I'm existing and I'm brain dead, then let me go home. Let me go home. Why do I want to stay in a hospital and rack up a bunch of bills for my wife? You understand? Let me go home. Did you hear the choir special this morning? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I really don't belong here. But it's okay for a Christian to think this. I can long for heaven and still not be suicidal. Amen? Now, I think being suicidal, clinically depressed, is wrong. Do you understand? I don't think a Christian should be suicidal. However, the thoughts of heaven should be just what your Bible tells you it should be. It should be a comfort. It should be a comfort. And I watched one lady, she was scared. And when I started teaching on the subject that I'm going to teach on, she goes, "Oh, I don't want to talk about death." I saw her terrified. Then when I was in the VA, let me finish the illustration, we were all getting ready, and they had the lawyer there, and we were in a U-shaped table, and I was like, here, come on, I got things to do, okay, show me where to sign. You know what I mean? Mine was like, yeah, okay, all the rigmarole, I want to sign. The lady right next to me, as the lawyer said, you know, you had to do it in the presence of a lawyer and all this, the lady said, You'll sign here on this line that if on life support, you do not want to be on it. You'll sign here. The lady right next to me started shaking. And she goes, "I can't do this!" And she ran out of the room. Do you know why she was that scared? Because she was lost. She was lost. Now, I'm not looking for the next train out. Amen? And there's only one. There's only one that's in charge of death. Amen? And when it's my time to go, I want to go. Do you understand? But while I'm here, I want to live my life for the Lord. Amen? Life, I have no problem with it. I'm a daddy of five. I'm happily married. I want to keep on going for Jesus until He says, it's over. Let's go home. I want that. As I watch that lady shimmer and shake, and then she ran out. I couldn't get to her. I wanted to go to her. This happened about 8 years ago. I wanted to run out after her and say, "Ma'am, you don't have to be terrified. You can actually know where you're going to spend eternity when you die. You don't have to." To me, death is a matter of fact. It's not anything that I'm terrified of. This week, Brother Keith did a funeral for a family that used to come to our church many times, but they don't come anymore. They requested Brother Keith because he was their bus captain. It was a 20-year-old man and a 4-year-old little girl that was killed in a car accident. That funeral took place this week, and Brother Keith did it. As I hear of, I've seen a lot of things as a preacher. I remember one funeral. The mother passed, and I watched the family and one of the children just grabbed her body and weeping and crying. I've seen people pass out at funerals. I understand loss. If my wife passes, I will hurt because of the loss. Do you understand? But can we look at that text that we just showed you? Watch this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, watch this. Look at verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Ignorant doesn't mean stupid, it means unlearned. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Watch this. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. As a Christian, I'm not looking forward to my parents passing, but I know it's going to happen. And I'm going to weep. If I find out something happened to my wife, if the Lord decides it's time for my wife to go home and she's taken in a car wreck, trust me, I'm going to feel the loss of my right arm every day. Do you understand? I plan to drop, I plan to cry, and I plan to weep. But the Bible says as a Christian, when someone passes, our view of death should be this way. Not one of total despair where I want to quit living. Don't, he says, sorrow. You're going to feel the loss when someone passes. But don't sorrow like I've watched people quit coming to church because someone in the family passed. I've watched a lot of people, literally, then they need psychotic medicine, they need medicine they don't know how to deal with it. As a Christian, I understand why a lost person would think that way, and I feel sorry for them, and I think they need help. But for a Christian to be acting that way, I don't want you to sorrow. Look, death is a part of life. That's not a profound statement as much as it's just so true. I don't know when, where, or how, but I do know this. I know I'm going to die someday. It's going to happen. I just don't know when, where, or how. So it's my job as a Christian to prepare. And when it happens, God says, I don't have to sorrow. People don't have to sorrow as if there is no hope. I watched one wife after one of her parents passed. This was about 12 years ago. I watched one wife. The moment from the funeral on, she was suicidal. I said, I understand the loss of your parent. But you're going to see him again if you're saved. Do you understand Christians don't see each other for the last time? Do you understand that? There's things I want to say at a funeral that I can't say. I can't say, this isn't them. They're not here. This is the shell. They're not here. They're either in heaven with the Lord Jesus if they trusted Him as their Savior, or they're in hell. But this is the shell. They're not here. And you want to? I want to say that, but I can't. I would never do that at a home going. Do you understand? I think there's an appropriateness that needs to take place. I watched that funeral of Freddie Gray. They showed, the women passing out. And by the way, you'll only hear this in church. He was a narcotic dealing thug. That does not make an allowance for police brutality. I understand that. But something's wrong there, and everything ain't as they're telling us. You understand? So they've tried to turn this into a racial issue. There's nothing racial about that. Three of the officers were black, three were white. And you didn't hear them talk a whole lot about that. They wanted to turn it into a racial issue. It has nothing to do with race. It has everything to do with anarchy. Do you understand all the riots happening across America? You say, what's the answer, Pastor? Until we get more people in church learning to not act like an animal, that's going to continue to happen. You're in Section 8 housing. I know there's a few that need it. But when you keep giving people free everything, they're going to act like animals. They're going to demand more. Do you understand? Somebody said, okay, where did all that start? Anybody know who started welfare? Roosevelt. He ruined our country. Remember the guy in the wheelchair? He started that garbage. Now we have a generation that expects everything being given to them. That type of anarchy and animal behavior is wrong. You say, how do we get off on that? Funerals, remember? I was watching Freddie Gray's funeral. Okay. Those four men at that funeral, I think they need to be put in prison that incited that. We want justice and all this other stuff. They were part of that garbage. Then they broadcast on American TV. I feel sorry for the police right now. They said this is a war against authority and police in the country. And I feel sorry for them. You pray for the police officers. Please, let's look back here. Watch this. Jesus said, I'm going to have you turn to a scripture here in just a second. Listen closely. Jesus said, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while and ye shall see me because I go to the Father. Jesus said, ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. Jesus told us that death is not permanent for a Christian. The fear of death, I love what one person said, the fear of death is worse than death. To live in hearts we leave behind is to not die. We are but tenants. Here's another statement about passing. We are but tenants. Shortly the great landlord will give us notice that our lease has expired. And we'll go home. Depend on it. Spurgeon said, depend on it. There is no pain in dying. The real pain is in living. And one more statement. Men have been helped to live by remembering that they must die. You know what Spurgeon used to do with his kids? In his backyard, he dug one grave, 6 foot by 2 feet by 6 foot. He took his two boys out in the backyard. Once a week, he said, you sit on the edge of that grave, dangle your feet into the grave, and just remember, when you die, that's where you're going. Now think about that for about 20 minutes. You don't think that'd sober up a kid? How come they act the way they do? Because they're never going to die. Well, what would happen if you lived your life as if, look, I'm not going to live forever. I want to make my life count. I'm not here to eat, sleep, and excrete until one day, then I pass. I'm supposed to be making a difference. You know what they tell a Jew? They tell a Jewish boy until he's 12 years old, do something before you die that'll profit people coming after you. You got 70 years to do it. Now, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing that's going to profit those that are coming out? That's what they teach a little Jewish boy. There's no Bible in that, but it's good thoughts, amen. That's good thoughts. The name of my sermon this morning is The Christian's View of Death. I want us thinking scripturally. I think there should be comfort that's available to the child of God. Can you take your Bible and go to Psalm 72:14? I'm just going to show you a couple of verses here in Psalms. There ought to be a scriptural... Look, we find comfort in the Word of God. We should be able to find comfort in the Scriptures. And when this happens, because it's going to happen, and none of us know when it's going to happen, we just know it's going to happen. When it happens, then we should have portions of the Bible that we turn to and we look at and we pull from. Psalm 72, verse 14, watch this. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. Watch this. And precious shall their blood, the saints' blood, be in His sight. You're in Psalm 70. That's a wonderful verse. Precious is their blood in His sight. Now go to Psalm 116, verse 15. We're not going to turn to every verse I'm going to use, but this is one that I have used that has helped me. Psalm 116, verse number 15. Watch this. precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It doesn't mean we enjoy death. It just means it's a part of life. And I don't have to have a nervous breakdown. I don't have to commit suicide when it happens. I need a scriptural view saying, like, you know when I'm dying? When God's done with me. That's when I'm going to die. And until then, if I'll stay in the will of God, I love this statement. I am immortal. And by the way, child of God, so are you. If you'll keep true to what God wants you to do, stay in church, stay close to God, walk with Him, nothing can take you out until He's ready. Do you understand? That's why I want to stay close to the Lord. I want to walk with God. The Bible says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. God tells us what will happen when we pass. Go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I think every Christian ought to have this as a passage where they turn to. You ought to understand this and you ought to know it. This is not a parable. This is a true story. Jesus was not giving an allegory or anything here. He was telling a true story. Look at Luke 16, verse 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke 16, verse 19. Watch this. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Notice verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Watch. And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. That's not a period. That's a semicolon right there. Ready? Watch this. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Listen closely. When a Christian dies, the Bible teaches that, I don't care if it's a heart attack, a peaceful passing in the night, or if it's a car wreck, or if it doesn't make any difference. When the heart stops to beat for the last time, the Bible teaches that the angels carry them to heaven, where the presence of God is, if they're saved. If they're lost and they've not trusted Jesus as their Savior, the Bible teaches that the moment their heart beats for the last time, and the rich man died, and being in hell, they are immediately in the fire. Immediately. In torments. He then lifts up, please send somebody to death. They are immediately in pain. They're not in the lake of fire. They're in the holding tank of the damned. Do you understand? That's why this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I understand why you would fear death. And I mean why, that ought to be a fear that grips you and moves you. But if you're saved this morning and there's been a time when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says that the moment you pass, that's why, look, to a lost person, we call it a funeral. But to a child of God, to a Christian, we call it a passing. Do you know why? Because they pass from this world unto the eternal. I love this statement. Look, I love this statement. We call it a homegoing. If you're lost, funeral, final, sounds similar, doesn't it? It's because it is. That's the way the lost see it. This is it. It's permanent. There's nothing after this. But if you're saved this morning, if there's been a time when someone showed you how to go to heaven, God said, I love it. That's why our terminology is different. We don't talk like lost people. Amen? We look at it, the homegoing of my mother, or the passing of my dad when he passed from this life into the next and went to be with Jesus. Now, every Christian ought to know that. Every Christian ought to say, watch, the body is buried, but the soul and the spirit go to be with the Lord. Go to be with the Lord. Do you know what they do in hell? Do you know what they're doing in hell right now? I'll show you this to you in just a second, but they are conscious that they're there. They remember every gospel tract someone tried to hand them, and they said, you know, I ain't got time for that. They remember very accurately when they could have gotten saved and they didn't. You want to know what else they do in hell? Watch this. Look in this passage here. As Jesus teaches us, watch this. Verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He said, I pray thee. He said, look at verse 27. Then he, the rich man, said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You want to know one thing they do in hell? They pray. Oh God, please send somebody to my father's house. Send somebody to my brother. Send somebody to my... Oh God, don't let anybody else come to this place. In hell, you could literally say they're on fire for God. And I'm not saying that in a mocking way. They're burning and writhing and praying that God would send some soul winner by their family's house so that nobody else has to burn and writhe in this place. They pray while they writhe and while they are in torments. That's why I wish every Christian understood what happens when we pass, what happens when we die. And also, see number verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's a lot of talk about Ouija boards and seances and all that. There's no such thing. God says, once somebody is in hell or once somebody's in heaven, nobody talks back. The only thing a seance person does, or crystal ball gazing, or fortune telling, they talk to demons. That's it. There is no, I spoke to my grandmother in a seance, and I knew it had to be her because she described the house that she lived in, 200 years ago, and described it to it. Demons were there too. Christians aren't supposed to have anything to do with that. That's demonic. Nobody comes out of hell. Nobody comes back from heaven. There's none of that. There's demons. So please be careful. No, I don't deal in horoscope. I don't think any Christian should. I believe it's ungodly. It has no place in the Christian's life. I'm not trying to talk to... Look, my grandpa Nash, I tried to witness to him before he passed. But the drugs were too heavy. And I tried. I sat down. I kneeled in front of him. And that he had that disease that restricts your lungs, and he was had the oxygen going in his tube. I tried to talk to my grandpa, and as far as I can tell, my grandpa kept saying, "When I was bitten by that brown recluse spider, I was under that oxygen tent in 1965, and I saw a light." And that light, and I said, "Grandpa, you're not saved by an out of body near death experience. You're saved by the Lord Jesus. Has there been a time I saw a light?" And then all of a sudden the medicine that he was on switched, and he went from "I saw a light" to "get out of my face." I couldn't witness. As far as I know, my grandpa's in hell. And he's not coming back. Hell is more final for the lost than death is for the saved. Do you understand? Do you understand? Let's keep on going here. Watch this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God plainly tells us in the Bible that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read fairly quickly. I think you should go and look at this in your Bible later, but watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, watch this. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved..." What's the earthly house of this tabernacle? This is our body. "We know that if this body dies..." Watch this. He says here, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So I have a body that's waiting for me in heaven once this body passes. Verse number 2. For in this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So I'm not longing. Look, that doesn't mean a Christian is suicidal. We're longing for our body. Look, getting old, you know, as you talk to the older people, getting old isn't for wimps, amen? More pain, their joints hurt, and as they get older, the body starts to kind of break down. They start, look, what's that make us do? We groan within ourselves, Lord, one day this body isn't going to hurt anymore, amen, Brother Dorsey? I'm going to get a new body. And I'm not longing to die as much as I'm longing for heaven when the pain can leave. Amen. That's why when we look at somebody in a casket, if they were saved, they're in a better place. Their suffering's all done. And we say we want them back, but if you could ask them, they'd say, I don't want to come back. The pain's all gone. That's a Christian's view of death. We understand this is not the final resting place if we're saved. If we're saved. Watch this. Verse number 4. If so be that being clothed with our new body, we shall not be found naked. Verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan. There it is again. Being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. I can't wait to get my new body. I can't wait. I'm starting, you know, I'm 50 years old. I'll be 50, you know, this year in December and stuff. I mean, it's half a century. Glory to God, you know. And my back is starting to, I'm not as young as I used to be. I was playing around with the teenagers and I totally forgot my age. And I was doing this funny walk, and I was acting like I was in snow. You know, I said, oh, it's not deep snow. If this was snow, we'd do it. And I'm not going to do it now. And I was going, ha, ha. As I experienced those type of pain, as I experienced that, I am starting to groan within myself, and I'm starting to say, I'm looking forward to going to heaven where there's no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears, no more death, no more suffering. Verse number 5. Let's skip down here to verse 6. Ready? Therefore, we are always confident. I love that word, confident. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That tells me this. People who teach, well, when you die, it's like soul sleep. It's like you're going to go to sleep, and then when the Lord comes back, then you're going to wake up. That is not found in your Bible. The Bible teaches that when a Christian passes from life to death, the moment the heart stops beating, they see Jesus. They don't go into a sleep and sleep for 30 years until after Jesus comes, or however long it's going to be absent from the body. Is to be present with the Lord. That means if the car accident happens, the impact, then the impact of the outer body to the interior of the car, then the impact of the internal organs to the external, but there's three impacts on a car wreck. Then if it's bad enough and the body shuts down and the heart stops beating, the impact happens, wham, and then there's Jesus. You say, that's not pie in the sky thinking. That's not ethereal madness. That is Bible. To be absent from the moment this body leaves, I'm immediately in the presence of God. In the presence of the Lord. When my boy Samuel, when he was about 8 years old, a man in the church, in our church, had cancer. And they had just told him it was fast melanoma, it was fast moving, and they told him he's going to have about 3 months to live. This man, he'd been an usher in our church and all that, and I'll never forget it. The man was, he was a wonderful Christian man, wonderful Christian man. I said, Samuel, I said, go over there and see Brother Hayes. I said, and Brother Hayes said, come here, buddy. He said, in just a couple of months, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be with Jesus. And I'll never forget as he left, he said, you want me to tell Jesus hi for you? He was that open with it. He walked with God. He loved the Lord. And I'll never forget when he left my son just stood there and he said, love you, buddy. And as he walked away, Samuel just stood there and looked at him. He's going to see Jesus. When he passed, he literally did. I think he went under 3 months. The cancer took hold. That impacted my son. There's somebody who's going to be with the Lord. And they weren't... when you talk to him about it, he wasn't despondent. He was, my life's done. I've got to be a soul winner. I've got to be in church. He wasn't over ridiculous about it, but at the same time he wasn't despondent. He wasn't depressed. I'm going to be with Jesus in just a couple of months. His funeral was amazing. It was amazing. And I remember that. I hope this scripture here lets me understand as a Christian, lets you understand that when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. Death should hold no fear for a Christian because of all that was conquered on Calvary when Jesus died for our sins and overcame death at the resurrection. I've got to close, so let me. You say, what's the practicality of a sermon like this? I think there's three. Okay, are you ready? I'm going to close it, but don't, ladies, don't put your shoes on yet. Okay, not yet. First practical application from a sermon like this: if I know I'm saved, I don't know when I'm going to pass. God knows that, right? Then let me ask you this: if you knew you were going to pass tomorrow, would you live any differently than you are today? I love the statement. See, Christians know how to die because they know how to live. The person that came up and grabbed the body of the mother out of the casket and was, in the funeral and everybody, in front of everybody, that person didn't treat their mother right when she was living. Do you understand? You say, I can say that because that doesn't apply to anybody in here. Amen. Nobody in here knows who I'm talking about. But that happened, that I'll call that inappropriateness. That happened because that person didn't treat the mother like they should have when the mother was alive. And guess what? At the funeral, there was all types of regrets. You know what a homegoing service is for? It's for the family. Amen. They're not here. Can I tell you something? If you plan on, and then I watch the funeral homes play on the emotions of people who didn't treat their parents right. Well, you want to get them a nice big casket, don't you? Who cares? Well, this one here is standard at $2,700. But of course, you know, this one over here is $4,300 because it has gold around the edge. It's going in a concrete box. And I watch people play on the emotions. You know what? If you're going to spend $2,000 on your parents, do it while they're alive. Amen. Honor them while they're alive. Amen. Then when the homegoing does happen, there aren't people acting inappropriately. We honored them while they were living. We did what we could rather than regrets. You understand? That's why I'm tickled to death to give the mothers a rose. I think it's wonderful. But that ought to not be the only flower they get all year. Amen. The moms are wonderful. And they need to be honored a lot more than they are. Amen. I'll ask you this question. If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, what would you do differently? Next. Here's the next practical application. Now that you know what's going to happen when you pass, according to the Bible, then what do you want them to say about you at your funeral? Well, then live that way. They say the average attendance at a funeral of an average person, and I've learned this as a pastor, the average attendance is 50 people. Anytime you come upon an attendant, now, normally, like the 4-year-old passing, the four-year-old little girl. Normally when a child passes, it does, because of the tragedy, it draws more people. Do you understand? But I'm talking about a standard person's funeral. You know what? You know what one of my goals is? I like thinking about it. If I die a natural death, I'd like there to be more than 50 people at my funeral, at my home going. You know why? I'd like to think I touched more than 50 people. I'd like to think I made a difference in more people than just 50 before I die. I'd like the people that I led to the Lord there. Amen. I'd like the people that enjoyed, maybe I got to help them spiritually as a pastor. But I hope there's more than 50. Let me just ask you a question. Where's the practicality of a sermon like this? What do you want them to say about you when you're passing? You know, I've done funerals for lost people. I've done funerals for druggies that passed. The parents wanted me to do the funeral, so I did. And let me tell you, I worked the hardest on those funerals because I have to work at not being negative. I have to hunt for things to say that are good. Especially when I don't even know that they're saved. I can't tell a whole family, well, you'll see him again if he's lost. I'm not going to lie to a family because they're experiencing tragedy. I just try to work at not making it painful. Do you understand? But those are the hardest funerals for me to do. This person died while hanging around the wrong crowd, and you know, it was I'm the one that finds out. Well, he was shot in a drug bust, and we haven't told the mom yet, so at the same time, but they have requested that you do the funeral. I'll say, okay, I'll do it. I'll be a help. But I spend the most time on those funerals because I'm not trying to hurt the family. But I can't say, well, he served the Lord and loved Jesus. Let me end with one more thing. I said, number one, if you knew you were going to pass in the next week, would you do anything differently than you're doing now? Number two, I said, what do you want them to say when it's your time, when God calls you home? Is there anything you'd change? Would you change the crowd you're running with? Would you change the music you listen to? Would you change what you stand for? Number three, when I did my grandmother's funeral, my grandmother's homegoing, it was the easiest funeral I'd ever done. My grandmother's. She touched a lot of people. She had everything written out that she wanted at her homegoing. Every song. She had the sermon she wanted me to preach. Do you know how easy it is? Can we just go forward in our mind just for a second? Do you know how easy it is to do a funeral this way or a homegoing? Well, she wanted this song sung, so let's sing. Do you know when you prepare older families? Do you know when you prepare for your homegoing? Do you know how many fights it stops at the planning? They wanted this song sung. They wanted this song sung as a congregational. That's why I wish if the Lord brings us to your remembrance and God bless you, then just think about this just for a second. I wish you'd write on a piece of paper later, not today, but put up at the top, pastor's request. And that way if somebody doesn't see you going, you know, my funeral. Oh, they're not going to think you're a weirdo. But I wish you'd write up at the top of a piece of paper, pastor's request, and then on that paper, put a couple of things like this. What's your favorite hymn? What's your favorite hymn out of the hymn book? What's some of your favorite songs? You know how many people I've heard? I've heard about two people say, Pastor, if I go, I want Brother Garland singing at my home going. Everybody wants Brother Garland singing at their home going. That's because if the PA dies, everybody will still hear him. Amen. And Brother Garland also, he's not here this morning. But who would you like? How about this? It really helps if before the home going, if you have things on paper, give it to me. I put it in a file in my office, and then we're all set. I've just watched sometimes, and we're almost done, and I know, and we'll go. I've watched sometimes at a home going. Did you know most husbands go before their wives? Most. 85%. That's normal. That's the statistics. No problem. I've sat in the office and tried to help people, and she is distraught, and rightfully so. She's emotionally wore out, and then she's got to make all these decisions on who to call. I love it when a husband does this. In case of passing, this is who you call. This is who you call for the arrangements. Da-da-da. They slip it to me. That's where I, as your pastor, get to be a help. And then she doesn't have to deal with it at all. That's wonderful. Amen? Then we just take things a step at a time, and we get to comfort. We get to try to be a help. Amen? You'd say, ooh, going to church on a Sunday morning, I left there thinking about death. Christian, it's okay to think about death in a healthy way, in a scriptural way. In a scriptural way. And I just don't want to see, I'd hate to think of a member of Gospel Light Baptist Church acting in a way that would embarrass them at a homegoing. Do you understand? Because they didn't have Bible truth to comfort them in that time of loss. I hope this morning's message, it did have a purpose, and I prayed about it, but I hope it's been a help to you. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you this morning. Thank you, Lord, that Christians never see each other for the last time. Thank you for the reality of heaven. Thank you that your word never changes, but I pray, please, that you'd bless these sweet people. Lord, on a Mother's Day, where we get to honor our moms, thank you for them. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just need to ask this question. You say, Pastor, you talked about being saved and being lost. Is there anybody here with head bowed and eyes closed? You say, Pastor, I don't know if I died if I go to heaven. I don't have that peace in my heart, but I'd like to. I'd like to. Is there anybody here like that with head bowed and eyes closed? You say, Pastor, I just don't know if I died that I'd go to heaven. Is there anyone like that? Then, Christian, the question goes, you're ready to pass because of how you've lived. And if there's something you need to change, my goodness, then let's live for the Lord while we have the opportunity. The piano's going to play. Let's all stand. The altar is open. A Christian's view of death. It's not a hopeless fear. It is a reality. What do you want them to say? Well, then start living that way. Wow, they really helped people. Wow, they were a real encouragement. Well, then be an encouragement. Be a blessing. Be a help. He said, I would not have you sorrow, even as others which have no hope. There should not be a hopelessness in a Christian's life when one of us gets to go and be with the Lord. We'll suffer the loss. Our heart breaks because we miss their company, but we know they're in a better place. That's the Christian's view of death. It comes from the Bible. It comes from the Scriptures. Father, thank you again for your word. Please bless these sweet people.